I want you just to consider the kind of God you're approaching. When I hear a young person wondering, expressing this out loud, wondering if God can really do the job, I wonder, what kind of God does that young man think he's falling with? We need to be thoroughly aware of the kind of God we serve. And even with the widest stretch of our imagination and with the greatest extension of faith, we still can't understand how mighty and how good and how loving God is. But there are things written, and whatsoever things were written aforetime are written for our admonition and learning upon whom the ends of the world are come. Now all things weren't written. One of the disciples said, if all the things Christ did and inspired and influenced and affected were written, all the books in the world couldn't hold it. So they didn't write everything, but whatsoever things were written for our admonition. We are supposed to be able to look at the things that are written there and gain faith and strength by the testimony of those who lived long before us. I suppose nearly every Sabbath, as the offerings are lifted at the church, you hear a very familiar quotation from the book of Malachi, chapter 3. I want to take just two words out of there and talk to you about it tonight. God says, prove me now. And the two I want are, prove me. This is God's challenge to men and women everywhere. In other words, there is absolutely no deficiency on the part of God. There is no lack of confidence in himself as far as God is concerned. God knows what he can do. But he can only work for us according to our faith. When Christ was here on earth and the many people were healed by his miracles, he always said, according to your faith, not his, not mine, according to your faith, be it unto you. So God is now challenging you and me and everybody else. And God says, when you are tempted to doubt, when you hear the good things of salvation and they sound too good to be true, when you really are wondering, can God do it? God says to you and me, prove me. Just try me. I had a young person today say to me, and I appreciated it so much. That young person said, Pastor, after the message last night, I went home and I did exactly what you said. And I prayed and I felt real good. But today, there it was, a problem. Well, I said, that's what I expected. That's the way it's supposed to be. That's a compliment. If Satan didn't bother you, you haven't made any progress. The fact that the devil is fooling with you is an indication that you're getting somewhere. Let's say amen out there. Now, God says, don't give up after one prayer. Try me. Try me a little while. Oh, I trust there's nobody here who's ever had a drink of liquor. But if there's any person who has, that person would witness that the first drink is not good. And the second drink is sickening. It's the same with a cigarette. The first one is not really good to the taste. And the second one has a tendency to make you a little dizzy. And yet, when it comes to fooling with the devil, we're willing to try him even though it makes us sick. And we stick with him until eventually he has us in his clutches with a habit. Isn't that right now? Now, if you can stick with a filthy cigarette until that tastes good, let's give God a chance. Let's try him longer than one day. What do you say, students? And let's know when we do it that the God we are dealing with is not man. He has not the limitations of man. He is unbounded by human extremity. Our God is a mighty God. And he has done mighty things. He can do it again. There's no secret what God can do. What he's done for others, he will do for you. Now, there are some of those very familiar stories in the Bible. Servant of the Lord said, we ought to go over and over and over them. They will help us to gain faith. You might have heard it 1,000 times. Keep going over it. When I was in Danville, Virginia, conducting a kin effort, I had an experience one day that I shall never forget as long as I live. Things had been going well. And one afternoon, I went into my room to study. And it was as though the devil himself came into that room. And I found myself very much disturbed and distressed and discouragement like a funeral pall was descending upon me. And it was not only very depressing, it was sickening. And when I realized what was going on, I was up walking the floor. And it was a type of discouragement that seemed to make my breath short. I don't know how to describe it to you. And here I was caught in this kind of situation. Now, I do a lot of talking to myself, reasoning. So I said to myself, when I realized what a shape I was in, I said, now, wait a minute, what's wrong? What's wrong? Good weather? And I had to answer yes. Good crowd? Absolutely. My tent was full every night. And whenever I went down the list of possible obstacles and so forth, there were none. God was blessing me in every way. And yet, here was this terrible experience for me. Elder Cleveland had sent to us a list of statements to read for your encouragement. I looked into my file and pulled it out and put it on a desk in front of me, and I sat down and read it. And when I finished reading all of the statements, I got on my knees and pleaded with God to remove this feeling. When I got up, do you know what happened? Nothing. I felt the same as I did when I started. And I waited a moment or two, and still nothing. So I sat down and read it again. And I got on my knees and prayed again. I got up, and I know you think I'm going to tell you it was all over. It was not. I was in just as bad shape as before. A third time I read. And the third time I got on my knees. I don't mean a day later. I mean right now. Right on my knees a third time and earnestly pleaded with God to remove this melancholy, this gloom from the room and from my soul. And I got up and still nothing. A fourth time I read. And by the time I'd gotten around to reading this fourth time, this stubborn freak in me was manifesting itself. I determined that I'm going to keep doing this till something happens. No matter how long it takes, if I have to read it 30 times, I'm going to do it. If I have to pray 30 times, I'm going to do it. Not that you can affect anything particularly by praying, except that you hold on to the arm of God. That's all. You can't do it by prayer. You just let God know you mean business. And the fifth time I read it, and this time I read it slow. I paused after every phrase. I thought it over. I studied it as I read. And when I had completed reading the fifth time, I got down and I prayed again with the same feeling I had had from the beginning. And after having prayed the fifth time, thank God it happened. When I got up that time, it was as though someone had lifted a 200-pound weight from my shoulders. It was as though someone had driven the storm clouds out of the room. It was as though I heard the ringing of the angelus at noonday. It was as though I had smelled a rose in a sick room. It was all over, and I felt as though I was walking on air. And I tell you on the basis of my own personal experience that if you wrestle with God, this God who has done so many wonderful things in the past will yet do it again. Let's say amen, young people. Amen. And from that day in 1956 to today, I have not had such discouragement again. I want to believe I was blessed with a permanent victory. There was a time when God, after having led the children of Israel out of Egypt land, said to Joshua and Caleb, now that this new breed of Israelites is on the scene and all the others are dead, I want you to take them and go across this Jordan into Canaan. Now the reason the others couldn't go was because they doubted God. They didn't believe God could do it, so that God didn't do it. He has to work according to our faith. But now that they are all passed away and the children are grown up and they are following Caleb and Joshua, God says, let's move across Jordan. Now the amazing thing was that God chose the rainy season for them. In that part of the country, they have long droughts. And when the dry season is on, crossing the Jordan is no problem at all. You can throw a few rocks in front of you and walk all the way across on dry land, so to speak. But there comes a rainy season. And when the rainy season comes, it is most difficult and dangerous to fool with the Jordan. Some of you have read or heard that text in Jeremiah where God asks the question. If you have run with footmen and they have wearied thee, how are you going to contend with horses? And what are you going to do in the swelling of the Jordan? One day I decided to check on that and see what it meant. And I read some things in a book somewhere that when the Jordan would swell, it was a most tempestuous sea. There were trees and debris upstream. And when the waters of the Jordan would swell over the bank, they would carry these heavy objects downstream, hurtling them along at breakneck speed. And anything caught in that stream could be cut into by a tree or a limb or some other kind of debris. Not only that, but along the banks of the Jordan in the dry season, the adders and the snakes and even crocodiles in certain areas made their beds so they could be near the moisture. And when the Jordan would swell, these reptiles would be crowded out of their resting places, and they would become excited and afraid. And anybody fooling around the Jordan at that time was apt to be bitten or killed. The water was muddy and murky and filthy. It was deep and it was rushing along at breakneck speed. Nobody ought to fool with the Jordan when it was flowing. And yet when God said cross over, he said it at the rainy season. This didn't make sense. You know, we do so much human reasoning, we have a tendency to say certain things don't make sense. Well, I wouldn't be too disturbed about that because we don't have much sense. Especially when it comes to comparing our minds with God. When God says move, that's the best time, no matter what's going on. Right. When God extends an invitation to you, it'll never be easier than right here. And the devil will show you all kinds of reasons why you shouldn't. But if God said do, that's the time. And I can imagine the people walked out and they looked at that river and they looked at the weather all rainy and bad and they got their mouths stuck out and they murmured and they went over and they said to Joshua, what kind of day is this? So I tell somebody, why couldn't you have done it when the dry season was on? When it would have been easy? Let me tell you something. You ought to learn to be a little suspicious of anything that's too easy. It isn't worth a dime when it's too easy. Who in the world told you that you were to go to heaven easy? Who do you think you are? Look what it cost Peter and Paul and James and all the rest of them. And look what it cost Jesus to come down here and to work out your salvation. It is in hardness that character is developed and not in an atmosphere of complete prosperity. So God chose a hard time because the harder time, the greater the faith required to do it. So he said, go across today in the rainy season. But these folk murmured and they complained and they carried on and they got to talking about how it didn't make sense. When you stop and think about it, God's way is so far from ours, it never makes sense. God says to you, if somebody slaps this cheek, turn the other. Now that doesn't make sense to you. I know it doesn't. God says if somebody gossips about you and mistreats you, pray for them and love them. That doesn't make sense. God says if you're required to go a mile, go two. It doesn't make sense. Not until you're converted. And then it makes all the sense in the world. Would you say amen to that, young people? So God says today is the day. Whether you see your way clear or not, whether it seems right to you or not, today is the day. And if they hadn't gone the day God said go, it might have been that that generation of Jews would also have died in the wilderness and God would have waited on another. Somebody willing to do what he said, when he said do it. Amen.
Well, how are we going? Line up the preachers, put the ark on their shoulders, and in the ark was the law of God. You can't cross the Jordan without lifting up the law. And then after you've got them all lined up with the preceding officers behind and the laymen and everything, then they were to move forward. And they started to move. And they kept waiting for something to happen that they had heard happened at the Red Sea. They kept waiting for the Jordan to move back. And they started inching down. And the closer they got, nothing happened. The shorter their steps were until finally their toes were in the water. And nothing had happened. And I can imagine they turned and looked at Joshua to say, now wait a minute, you sure God said today? Joshua said, move forward. That's all I can tell you, young people. And no need you coming to me to counsel with me thinking I'm going to tell you to wait a while. Today, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. Move.
Amen.
And so they obeyed.
And they pulled up their robes and they inched out into the water. And they got their feet wet. Had to get their feet wet. You see what I'm getting at? Somebody comes to me, they pray for them. And now they're ready to give up. Yeah, I mean, you got to look at that. You got to try God. He's just proven. Let me see what you'll do. There's no doubt about what I can do. Let me see if you're willing. Get your feet wet. Get on into the Jordan. Move on out into difficulty. Get started with a thing that seems awful hard.
Know that I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. When they moved out and got wet and forgot about their garments and their shoes, then suddenly it began to happen. The water rolled back and God gave them a dusty road. You know the story. And they marched across Jordan, but they did it after they decided to obey God and to move forward even though the waters didn't part. God said, prove me. Try me, young people. Just stick with me a little while and see if I won't do all those preachers say I'll do. Try me. Well, they got over there and they felt, well, my word, we accomplished something. Now maybe we should have enough faith to go on with God. What's next? And they wanted something easy again. Joshua said, you see that city over there? We're going to take that. And they got all upset again. Oh, we can't do that. You've been saying this to me today. All right, you got across the Jordan last night, but today we can't do that fast. I don't see how we can make it. God says, try me. They saw this great city, and they knew what to count in their souls. And they numbered their swords and spears, see how many they had. And they took inventory, and they concluded that you can't do it. Anytime you take inventory of self or any other human, you're going to come up short. God didn't say, try your swords. He said, try me. Right. You're not even going to have to fight. But Lord, look at that city with those formidable walls. Look at all those soldiers standing on those walls. Look at how well prepared and how well armored they are. You mean we can do that? God says, try me. And finally they decided, all right, Lord, what you want us to do? And he said, I want you to get your pictures and your lights and everything, your trumpets, and I want you to march around this thing. Each day, and you know the story, I don't need to go into all that. And finally, on the seventh day, they marched around seven times, and they blew the trumpets, and the walls came tumbling down. Same God who did that says to you, Simon, you think your case is harder than bringing down the walls of Jericho with a trumpet? God says, Simon. Just try me. Well, this got their faith up, you know. And they decided now we can do anything. Well, I believe if we stick with God, we can do it. And that's what happens. When you try God and he begins to answer your prayer. Someone said, Pastor, how is it that you seem to have this kind of faith? When God has done for you what you asked him to do and done it just like you needed it done, this is what happens and causes your faith to grow. And you get to the place you believe in God. You won't always feel so uncertain and so unsure as you might feel now. But you got to start out by faith. And then you got to live by faith. The Bible says that Joshua lived by faith. Not just have faith or muster up faith in a crisis. You got to live by it. Now, I told you last night about how to pray and how to keep religion. You can't wait until you get in trouble to do that. You got to do that every day. Every day. And if you are successful for 10 years, on New Year's Day of the 11th year, the devil's going to be right there trying to carry you to hell. Every day, you got to stick with it. So Joshua is moving through the land, and there's nothing that can stand in his way. Well, there were five kings, six, if you'll pardon me, six kings heard about Joshua, they heard about the walls of Jericho, and they called a meeting. And the leader was the king of Jerusalem, and his name was Adonijah. And this king decided, look now, you fellas, there's no need any one of us going out to meet those Jews by ourselves. We're not going to win. But if we get together and form sort of a NATO, if we form an alliance and all fight together, maybe we can win. So they agreed they'd do that. And then all the kings went home to start getting ready. But Adonijah that called a second meeting and he left out one, the Hivites. And when he called his second meeting, he told the five armies that were present, he said, now look, I'll tell you what. He said, you notice in this meeting, the Hivites are not here. The Hittites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, all of them were there, Jebusites, but the Hivites weren't there.
He said, now the reason I didn't call them back the second time either, we're going to need a little time to organize our army. So we're going to sacrifice the Hivites. And while the Jews are swallowing them up, it'll give us time to get ready and to put up a defense. But the Hivites had a spy up there, listen. And he went back and he told the king and Gibeon just what had happened. And the king called his folks together and they made a decision. So they got some old men. And they put on some old worn-out clothes and worn-out shoes, gave them some moldy bread and so forth, and sent them out to meet Joshua with a message. And finally, Joshua saw these old men coming, and he walked up to them, and he wanted to know, who are you, and where did you come from? The men said, we came from a far country. Well, why are you here? We've come to make a pact with you. We want to make an agreement because we've heard about your God. We believe in him. We want to make an agreement that you won't fight us, and if you don't fight us, we'll support you. We want to be your ally. Joshua said, now how do we know that you came from a far country? How can we trust you? Why, the men said, look at these clothes we got on. When we left home, we were new. But we've come from so far, they're worn out already. Look at these shoes, brand new when we left. Now they got holes in them. Look at this bread. It was fresh from the oven when we left. Now it's moldy and far. We came from a far country. So Joshua, in the presence of God, made a pact with the Gibeonites. And when he did, the Hivite nation, the city was Gibeon, he made a pact with them that he would not attack them, that he would support them when they were attacked. And then they started marching on, and they came to Gibeon. And when they got there, Joshua said to his leaders, all right, we're going to take this city. The old men said, oh, no. Joshua said, well, now, why not? They said, that's our city. Joshua said, I thought you told me you came from a far country. The men said, we had to tell you something. We couldn't take a chance like that. That's our city. And now you've sworn before God that you wouldn't attack. You've got to stand by your word. And Joshua was upset, but he had to keep his vow. So he turned to them and he said, from henceforth you're going to be hewers of wood and drawers of water for the Israel. You're going to be our servants. Well, that was all right. They'd rather be that than dead. So Joshua bypassed Gibeon and went to Gilgal. Now that's 40 miles away. I want you to listen to this story now. Joshua bypassed Gibeon and went to Gilgal, and he pitched camp. And while he was at Gilgal, 40 miles away, these five kings under Adonizedek heard about the Hivites. And they were so hurt that they'd been betrayed. They didn't think about how they'd betrayed the Hivites. But now that they've heard that the Hivites have made a pact with the Jews, they are really upset. And they decide, we better go down and wipe them out first, because we certainly can't take them on, plus the Jews. So he started a march down. And when the king of Gibeon heard that they were coming, he saddled a horse and put his fastest rider on him, and he said, head to Gilgal and tell Joshua he's made a pact with us. They're going to descend on us and destroy us. Tell him he's got to get on here and save our city. 40 miles away. When the messenger got there, Joshua was a man of his word. He got up and he assembled his soldiers. They loaded up their armor and their swords, and they started an all-night march to Gibeon. 40 miles. All night long, fast march, forced march. One of the greatest you'll ever read about in all the annals of military history. There they were marching toward Gibeon. And at the break of day the next day, they encountered the flank and the rear of the five armies coming down under Adonizedek, and they started to fight. And brother, how they fought. And the God of Israel, Jehovah, was on their side. And they were winning the battle, so hopelessly it appeared, outnumbered. And at 12 o'clock that day, you want to know how I know it was 12 o'clock? I read it. The scholars figured it out because the sun was in the midst of the heavens and the moon was in the valley of Ajalon, and they say the only way they could have been in that juxtaposition would have been it had to be 12 o'clock noon. And right at 12 o'clock noon, God had so given them to test that these five kings were now on the run, and they were pulling out as fast as they could. Well, Joshua was ready to rest. After all, his men had marched all night and fought a half a day. They were worn out. God said to Joshua, I want you to pursue them and kill every one of them. And I can imagine Joshua said, now, wait a minute, Lord. We came here all night. We fought a half a day. That's too hard. Don't ask us to do that. Men have tried to fight when they were worn out and have been hopelessly defeated. Men have tried to overtake their enemies when they didn't have rest and they were beaten. God says, try me.
Amen. And Joshua turned his voice towards the heaven and he cried to the sun, stand still. But then the skeptic says, we got you not. There's a mistake in the Bible. Telling the sun to stand still. Sun doesn't move anyhow. The earth moves around the sun. Everybody knows that. Now, if Joshua told the sun to stand still, that proves that the battle is a fair deal. Isn't it amazing how quickly we're willing to throw it away? But if you open your Bible to that story and read it, you'll find in the margin that Joshua never told the sun to stand still. He didn't need more sun. If there's anything he didn't need, it was sun. His men had marched all night, fought a half a day, and in that part of the country, and incidentally, the scientists say it was July 22, and in that part of the country, July 22nd, it's 110 degrees in the shade, and there was no shade for 10 miles around. He didn't need more sun. So he never said anything to the sun about standing still. The margin reads that Joshua turned his eyes toward heaven and said to the sun, be quiet, hush up, sir. And God made the earth stand still. And the sun just hung there in the midst of the heavens. They had a long day that day, and the folks on the other side of the world had a long night's sleep. And then something wonderful happened. It got cloudy. You want to know, preacher, how do you know it got cloudy? Because the Bible says that as these kings were running, when Joshua turned in pursuit, God rained down hailstones on those armies and slew them. You never saw it hail except it was cloudy. So God shut out the sun, sent the ice falling down, a strong wind blowing off the ice, air-conditioned Joshua's army, and he followed those evil kings and killed everybody just as God had said. Try me, God said. You think you got a tough problem? God said, just try me. Now, one of the most interesting things I ever read, there was a Professor Totten at Yale University who was a believer in God, and he had several intellectual friends who didn't believe in God, but he was working with them, and one of those intellectuals told him one day, said, Professor, I want to believe in God. I do. And if you'll show me one amazing thing in the Bible that can be validated, then I'll believe. So the professor showed him this story. And this man went home and he got his books on astronomy and he got his slide rule and he sat down and he tried to figure out that a day was missing. He said, now, if I can find a day of 24 hours missing in the calendar, he said, then I'm going to be ready to believe. So he started figuring. And he figured and he figured and he figured until one day he first almost shot. The scientists say that July 22, if you count from 4004 B.C., which is Usher's date for the creation, if you count from there down, July 22 that year falls on a Tuesday. But if you count from this side back, it falls on a Wednesday, so there's a day missing. And when the professor saw that, he said, I believe I found the missing day. And if I have, I'm going to believe in God. So then he sat down with his slide rule again, and he started figuring, and then his countenance fell. And he went to Dr. Thornton, and he said, Professor, I almost had it. But he said, I figured this thing backward and forward, and no matter how I figure it, I can't find a complete 24-hour period. He said, the best I can come up with is 23 hours and 40 minutes. Now, if I could find the other 40 minutes, I would believe. The professor said to him, you haven't read that chapter. Let's go back and read it again. And when he read it again, it said that the sun stood still for about the space of a day. And 23 hours and 20 minutes is about a day. Totten says, I'm not going to leave you in that fix. I've got another text I want you to read. So he turned over to the book of Isaiah and he found something. He said, now you go home and read that. And the man went home and read. And there was a king by the name of Hezekiah, and God told him he's going to die. And Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and he pleaded with God, don't take my life.
God sent the prophet down and said, go tell him I'm going to extend his life 15 years. The king said, how can I know? Give me a sign. God said, tell him I'm going to move the shadow of the sundial forward 10 degrees. King said, I can't accept that. Why, that could be caused by some obstinate illusion. I'm not sure about that. If God will move that degree backwards 10 degrees, if he'll move the shadow backwards 10 degrees, I'll believe. I'll accept that. So the prophet went to God and prayed. God says, all right, tell him I'll move it backwards. And Hezekiah got up and went out into the garden, and he looked at the sundial of Ahaz, and while he was looking at it, lo, the shadow turned back 10 degrees. And 10 degrees on a sundial is 40 minutes on your walk. And this professor, Allah, had found not 23 hours and 20 minutes. He had found a complete 24-hour day that had saved it into oblivion because God had worked a mighty miracle. He came running to Dr. Totten and he said, Professor, I found it. I believe in God. This same God says to you and me today, try me. Just try me. You're not fooling with a child or some impotent man. This is the God of Israel. The God who took the things of nature and defeated vast armies. The God who sent a swarm of bees to drive our whole city out of town. The God who brought water out of a dry rock and made a dead branch bud. The God that has worked miracle after miracle through the ages and put them in his sacred word. He said these things are written by admonition and learning. Now you read it and think about it, and then this same God says, try me. No secret what God can do. What he's done for others, he'll do for you. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. The same God who replenished the Phoenician woman's barrel with oil and flour is here to help you today. I was passing through the Midwest, and I saw those huge grain elevators where our farmers have been successful in farming. They filled them up. And then I read from the Life magazine and other papers how our farmers brag about how much corn I raise. God raises more than that just to feed his birds and insects. He raises it, wow, more than men can store into the elevator. His eye is on the sparrow, all of them, so he has to raise food every year for that sparrow. That's the God who says to you and me, try. But then I think, you can't raise corn without God. I found this, and it was interesting to me. A farmer who plants 50 acres of corn, plows, harrows, and plants, and that's about all he can do. After he has finished, God has to provide 2,420 horsepower units of energy for every minute that corn is in the ground, or the seed will rot in the ground and never produce. In addition to that, God's got to send 165,000 tons of water on that 50 acres of corn, or he'll never get a shoot out of the ground. God has to spend 6 times the hours working on that corn, the farmer said, or he won't get a thing in exchange. And when God has done his work, for every one grain the farmer put in, God gives him 1,200 in return. Who planted that corn? The farmer did. But who raised that corn? God did. Amen. And without God, the farmer is wasting his time. This is the same God that took a little boy's lunch and fed 5,000 men, plus their wives and all their children. This God says to you, try me. Prove me. Trust me. Now it's a terrible thing when the worldling won't trust God. It's an awful thing when the sinner won't trust God. But when God's own young people won't trust him, this must truly break his heart. What an awful thing. You have young people who know this truth. To have young people who go to a Christian school. To have young people who study the Bible every day in school. To have young people who pray twice a day. And then these young people won't trust God. This God says, try me, prove me. And he won't let you do more for him than he does for you. I promise to make this service a little briefer tonight. And so some of the beautiful quotations I plan to give you, I'm not going to give you at this time. God says, try me. Prove me. One day a duck, a wild duck, laid some eggs. The story goes that this duck went off to forage, and a farmer walking through the swamp found an egg. He saw these fresh eggs, and he took them home, and he put them under a hen. Now, this is a wild duck. This is a duck that follows the direction of God, and once a year, soars high above the earth, heading to warmer climate. They tell me they go up so high, the leader keeps the flock up so high, that they can't see all the little berries and little seeds that would draw them down to the earth. He keeps them up high so they can't even see that. One of these ducks has had his egg stolen by a farmer. Farmer took them home and put them under a hen. Hen is an earth creature. And after so many weeks, the egg hatched. And these little ducks came out and were following that hen around. They thought they were chickens too. God has called you to rise higher than the highest human thought can reach. But you can gravel along in the dust so long, you don't think you belong up there. And when somebody tells you you do, you say, I don't believe I can make that. And here they are quacking around behind a hen that says quack. But the story goes that this mama duck saw that farmer take those eggs home. And every day that duck would fly into a tree near the farm and walk. And when finally those little ducks were born, she kept flying to that tree and watched. The summer is going on and we're approaching the autumn. And every day that duck comes and lights in that tree and watches. And she watches the development of those little ducks. She sees their wings as they expand and as they get longer. And then those long feathers, those strong ones that burst the air. In flight, she saw them developing. She saw the colors come into them. She saw the rings in the neck. And every day she came to look and she watched those little ducks. And they are quacking along behind a hen that says cluck. Finally, one day, the farmer got a bright idea. He decided it was time for him to have some roast ducks. So he went and he got his axe. And he walked out and he stood looking over the ducks. Then he moved down to his whetstone and he started grinding an edge on that axe. But the autumn had come. It was time for ducks to head south. Time to get off the ground and move on up a little higher. And this mama duck wasn't thinking about leaving her babies there. And so on the day that the farmer would have roasted these little fellas, that mama duck came in over that far. Her wings were spread and she was gliding beautifully. She was showing those little ducklings what they could do. And as she went past, they all turned and looked up. And she started quacking. And this was familiar to them, because they quacked. And as they watched that mama duck go, wanting to do what she was doing, they heard her give a loud, parental honk. And these little fellows decided to try. They started beating the air with their wings, and to their surprise, they weren't chickens after all. They started taking off. And into the air they went, following the mother. And the farmer stood there with his axe in his hand and said goodbye to his dinner. You know, in the beginning, God, listen, in the beginning, God made man to be upright, made him perfect. But the devil sort of moved in and took over. And the devil has been preparing the world for the ministry of God's wrath. And the autumn has come and we are not saved. And the devil is getting men and women ready for mass murder. It's his desire to turn loose weapons of destruction and send millions into eternity at one fell swoop. The devil has no good intentions for you and he's no friend of yours. But from on high a voice comes. And that voice is calling to his truth. You don't belong to the devil. You belong to Christ. He has bought you and paid for you with his own blood. And Christ is calling, and he's saying to the students at Pine Forest and to men and women everywhere who will respond to his voice, move on up a little higher. Elevate your thoughts and your feelings. Walk with angels. Become a part of my great family, the family that extends from earth to heaven and all over the vast universe. God wants you to move out and up, to get away from these low things. low music and low dress and low thoughts and low books. God wants you to soar. And God says, try. Try. Our service will conclude outside. Tomorrow, an appeal will be made in this church, and everybody here ought to respond to it. The first appeal will be made for those who are not members of the church and who want to be baptized, who want to be members of the church. I've talked with some and have already told you that I expect you, God expects you to answer his appeal tomorrow. A second appeal will be made to backsliders, to young people who feel they have fallen away and want to rededicate their lives. And the third and final appeal will be a general one to all who want to enter into a spirit of reconsecration with God. It shall be my prayer for you tonight that when you go home, God will speak to you even as you rest in your bed, and that God will help you to settle some issues tonight. If you're still in doubt, God says, try.
You have been listening to another special American Cassette Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 1-800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americancassette.org. There you will discover the largest selection of genuine Adventist preaching available. American Cassette Ministries is not a one-man band. It's an orchestra of outstanding speakers who are all on the same theological page. You can trust ACM. There is no compromise here. If American Cassette Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.